I thought about doing a couple different things up here, and I was going to show a roller coaster video. I was going to have a couple minutes of just, lots of moving across the tracks, going up, the conveyor that takes you up to the top, as you're climbing up to the top. And it's going to be really high. We're going to go way up high. And then as you got to the top, there's going to just be a little pause. And then you start down the other side. For those that you don't know, transition for a church, transition for me, is sort of like that roller coaster. I've never really been... Last time we went through a transition, I was on the very edge. Well, maybe I wasn't as close to the center, but not that close to the center. I wasn't here as I am now. It's exciting. It's exciting to have the chance to help mold the church, help steer the church, help to seek God's will and follow it. It's been exciting also to see the men of the church step up and share what the Lord shares with them. It's exciting to hear George talk about coming alongside Jesus and building an empire. And how Bill told us about not following, the false prophets, going the broad way. And then Jonathan, he showed us where the narrow gate was. Last week, we had a very different service. I don't know. The Cotton Patch sermon, you probably won't hear very much, at least not up here. Maybe down south, Ben? Maybe? I know you hear it in Chattanooga. That's where I went to church a lot when I was a kid. There's a little different dialect. But what we did, what we wanted to do, was we wanted to take something that you knew and put it in a little bit different frame to hear it just a little differently. We wanted to allow the Holy Spirit to use that message and talk to everybody that heard it. And there's a little stretch. I mean, some of the dialect, the big one, the city of Atlanta. It was hard, but it was also fun. It was exciting. That also was a very pivotal Sunday. Because up till now, we've had a sort of a guide to follow. That was the last thing that Steve Murray had set out for his congregation. It was a Cotton Patch sermon. So, here we are back in July saying, okay, where do we go from here? Do we keep going and follow where Steve was going? Which we chose to do. And then what do? Well, I lost it. Where it took us back to was looking at our theme verse for the year. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And where we chose to go is to focus on Knowing Christ, knowing Jesus. Now, how we chose to do that was by taking and looking at the parables that Jesus used to teach his disciples and just the people of Israel, to give them a glimpse of what his kingdom was. So today we're going to talk a little bit about mustard. Matthew 13:31-32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of our seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please, 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 let your Holy Spirit rest here. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations that come out of my heart, be those that you want me to say. Help me to communicate your word faithfully to the people that you love. Amen. I grew up in the suburbs of Detroit. We didn't garden very much. Some flowers, maybe. Few green beans. We're from down south. We had to have green beans. We tried corn. We tried pumpkins. I never did very well. Even as I grew up and moved away from the suburbs, I just didn't have the gift. I didn't have that green thumb. One of the earliest remembrances I have with my in-law-to-bees was one day when I was trying to make a good impression with them. And because they had a riding lawnmower. I had never seen a riding lawnmower that I really wanted to ride. I got to help out with lawn mowing. I was cruising around on the big green John Deere tractor. Didn't hit any trees. Didn't go in the creek. Almost, but I didn't go. I stayed out of the creek. This was really good, just going around. Round and round the grass, they had a lot of land. I'd never seen that much yard. Well, I decided to use the tractor to, help clean up things a little bit. Well, on the side of the yard, there's these weeds. They're just sort of on the edge of the yard. And, I just thought I'd just, move the tractor over a little bit, take those down, clean that right up. So I just, moved the tractor over. They're about 3 feet tall. I got a big tractor. No problem. I just went right over it and mowed it right flat. Hours later, my mother-in-law-to-be came running into the kitchen, wondering how her prized plants had gotten ran over. I didn't get to ride that tractor for a while. Even now, there's a reason that at our house, our flower beds have a big, wide border. They're to protect them from me. Earlier this summer, Nancy, she's straight out of that border. Right next to the water pump, there's this little area there right before it goes into the garden. She said, we got more strawberry plants. I'll just put them out there. It's protected by a water pump. It'll be safe. Wrong. Scratch 5 strawberry plants. Sorry, Nance. I don't get to cut the grass much anymore either. Truth be told, I've never seen a mustard seed. For years, I thought mustard came like this. And maybe occasionally, if you felt really adventurous, it came like that. I never really saw a mustard seed, so I went looking. Unfortunately for me, September is not a wrong time to be looking in seed stores and the garden places for seeds. So I did the next best thing. I went and Googled. So for you who are like me, that doesn't have a green thumb, and always wondered what a mustard seed really looks like, it looks like that. To me, it looks like popcorn. But what is it that makes mustard so special that Jesus would emphasize it so much? Why not green beans? Why not carrots? Why not beets? Potatoes, corn. Pick your favorite vegetable. Broccoli. No. I didn't know. But, and I also didn't know that mustard grew into trees. Hey, you got the guy not to look fat. This morning when they looked at it, his picture was all squished up and the guy looked like he was like 480 pounds. And the purpose of the thing is to show you how high the plant is. And it was squashed down. Good job, tech guys. Wait a minute. Can you see a big bird sitting in that thing? It'd just fall over, wouldn't it? Well, as it turns out, there really are mustard trees. As it turns out, if you allow a mustard plant to grow for years and years, if you keep other plants from crowding it out, if you're patient and you give it the right environment, a mustard plant would become a very large shrub. Now, I wouldn't say it's like a maple tree. I wouldn't say it's like an elm. But it could be a small tree, 15, 20 feet tall. We don't see them around the U.S., at least I couldn't find any. But in the days of Jesus in Israel, they were quite common. That is a mustard tree. It's got branches. I can see how a bird could sit in there. So we have this little seed that becomes this tree that even birds can nest in. I think there's a concept there. Well, actually, Rebecca thought there was a concept there. The Wednesday night gang does a good job at trying to give us some good insight. Thank you. The concept is that little things come and turn into big things. You know what? You can see it in the different areas in the Bible. Just a couple examples. Genesis, creation story. First, there wasn't anything. God created the heaven and earth. And the rest of creation followed. I'd say it's going from small to bigger. Nothing to everything. Then you got the story of Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 15:6, God said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars. Indeed, you can count them." Then he said to them, "You shall have offspring. From the two of them came the entire nation of Israel." Then you have the story of Joseph going into Egypt alone as a slave versus the Israelites coming out of Egypt with Moses as a nation. The story of David, the little shepherd boy, becoming a mighty king. And then you have things in the New Testament. The birthplace of Jesus, a little town of Bethlehem. It wasn't big, mean Jerusalem. Even his disciples, fishermen, tax collectors. They weren't rulers and wealthy people, but they became wealthy in the knowledge of Christ. There's one more example that spoke of in the first few words of the beginning verse we started with, and that's the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus said that his kingdom on earth, it might have seemed kind of small and insignificant at the time. But in just 40 years following his death and resurrection, Christianity had spread throughout the known world at that time. It then included Jews and Gentiles, it included the wealthy and poor, included the carpenters and the rulers of nations. Even before that, one more example of going small to big. the precious one. Because God sent His Son in the form of a baby to earth to grow and mature into the Messiah, the Savior of Christ. That precious one is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That same precious one will return to earth to claim His crown and cast out the devil once and for all. I don't think it gets much bigger than that. There's lots more examples. The small things, big things happen. So here you are in the garden. The farmer creates his furrow. And he takes a seed out of his pouch. And he puts it in the ground. And he pats the dirt together. And then he takes some water and he pours the water on the ground. Maybe spread some fertilizer out. Then what? Well, first of all, the seed just sort of sits there. And then the water just sort of starts softening up the seed. And it begins to slide and make its way into the seed. And then the sun comes out and starts warming the earth. And then the pressure starts building inside of that seed. And the only thing the seed can do, the only thing it can possibly do, is to start to grow. It starts moving its way up through the soil, reaching towards the sunlight. So the purpose of the seed is to grow. And I think that the Lord's telling us that our purpose is to grow. But who is Jesus telling this to? If we go back to Matthew 13, we can see that this is the time of Jesus' ministry called the time of popularity. During this time, everywhere Jesus went, people flocked to hear Him, to touch Him. To have Him heal them, to just be near Him. This is the time that Jesus and His disciples got on boats and headed out to sea to get away from people. And people followed them even then. Jesus and His disciples would spend many hours with large groups of people. And after a while, they'd sort of just pull back by themselves. At a particular time of this parable, Matthew says in 13:10 that the disciples came to Jesus. And that's why He always spoke to people in parables. It sounds to me that this is sort of like a quiet time that they were having. That it was time that He was speaking to His disciples. So what was Jesus telling them? Was it that they were very small people and they needed to grow? Maybe. Jesus wanted them to grow into 15-foot giants to fight the Romans. I sort of got a picture of the Israelites when they were scouting the Jordan. They went across to look at Jericho, and they found a land filled with giants. Many of them were afraid to go over there. And it took them a lifetime, 40 years in the desert. Or at least the kids went over there. I'm sure the Israelites in the Old Testament would have welcomed giants on their side. And I know a lot of people in the time of Jesus also thought that was what they needed. A lot of the Jewish people thought that Jesus was going to raise an army and liberate Israel. Maybe Jesus needed an unstoppable force of super apostles to crush the Romans and send the centurions packing. How many here does God speak to in dreams? Wow. I don't know. I've always felt God speaking to me in dreams. Sometimes it's not a direct voice. Sometimes it's just the thoughts that He puts in your mind. Well, one night after I'd been working on this sermon for a while, I fell asleep. I had this strange dream. I dreamed that I was in Joe Louis Arena in Detroit. And I was there to see a basketball game. I remember only a couple of times that I've ever really been there for real, but this was nothing like I remember. Metal art Jesus, complete with a beard and sandals in his robe, was there with his super apostles. Sort of like the Harlem Globetrotters taking on the Washington Senators. But instead of the other team, it was Roman soldiers. Jesus did all the routines. He harassed Centurion at the foul line. He did the awesome dribbling tricks that confounded the Roman soldiers, and they were falling all over themselves. He made fun of the referee, who happened to be Pilate. Then I woke up. That just was totally not right. I think God was telling me I was going down the wrong road. I don't think that Jesus wanted them to physically grow. What did he want them to do? I went back to the Bible and looked at other verses about mustard. Did you know that Jesus talked about mustard a lot? On 5 different occasions, he talks about mustard. 2 in the book of Matthew, 1 in Mark, and 2 in Luke. By the way, the passage in Mark 4:30 that was read by Brandon this morning, and Luke 13:18, they read almost exactly as the verse that I read in Matthew 13:30. Not often can a passage be found in the Bible almost verbatim in 3 different books. This has to be important. In another passage in Matthew, though, we get a different meaning, a different kernel to view. Matthew 17:20 says, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." This is what parents call a teachable moment. If we look back further into the chapter in Matthew, this is when the disciples were having a little trouble doing miracles. In this particular case, here comes a mom coming up the road complaining, "Jesus, heal my son. I tried your disciples, they couldn't do it." So Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out. Now, I imagine right then, Jesus' disciples felt just a little bit crestfallen. Matter of fact, Matthew 17:19 says, "Why couldn't we drive out the demons?" And that's when Jesus answered, in the King James Version, "O ye of little faith." They needed stronger faith. The last thing we need to look at this morning is to figure out is about the birds that are going to rest in the mustard tree. One thing that was really apparent to me is that it showed the strength of the mustard tree. In the pictures that I showed, you know, a plant really doesn't have that much strength. But a tree with branches, that has the strength to be able to hold a bird. Or as it says, the birds of the air. In Jesus' day, they had a stronger motivation than we have for knowing their scripture. It was their life. It was their prestige. It was their social standing. At that time, the Jewish culture still lived under the rabbinical law. To not follow the rules of the scripture meant that you had no chance to get to heaven. Now we know that this is after the Sermon on the Mount. So a lot of them were pretty dismayed anyway by now. Because Jesus had just told them that what they're doing wasn't good enough anyway. Can you imagine the pressure that those people would have to be under? And how much that they would be knowing the Scripture pretty well? That's why that phrase, birds of the air, could have sparked a memory in them. Back in Daniel 4:12, when he talked about the tree of Nebuchadnezzar that reached up to the heavens that the birds of the air and the beasts of the field found shelter in. And in the prophecy of Ezekiel 17:23, talking about the tree planted on a rooftop, on a mountaintop, that would produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. But further on in Ezekiel 31:6, we find the birds of the air nesting, all the nations resting in its shade. Birds of the nations? Birds of the people. The birds are us. Jesus was talking to his disciples then. But Jesus was also talking to us now. You know, according to his word, at the beginning of time, in the beginning of Genesis, he knew that we would be here. He knew that we would be talking about faith. He knew that we would be talking about growth. We are his birds. He wants us to come home. He wants us to shelter in his arms. And if you don't know that, you need to know it now. Jesus loves you so much he came to earth to die for you. That you and me and those that let him into their heart might come to be with him. If you don't get anything else today out of the ramblings of this man, at this one point, it's this. Jesus is calling you. He wants to call you his. If you aren't saved, and you don't know that you are saved, you need to do that. We're not guaranteed another day. And if you are saved, if you've been showered by the blood of Jesus, he has entered your heart, and you've lost your way, you need to get back on that narrow way. Whatever it is that's distracting you, you got to put it aside. You got to come back and focus on Jesus. So how do we grow in faith? How do we help grow the kingdom? How do we rest in the kingdom? We have to start with being in the Word. We have to read it. We have to think about it. We have to question it. We have to look for that spiritual meat. Parents, you need to read to your children. Share your knowledge. Answer their questions. Kids, you need to read to your parents. You need to let them hear your perspective. Some of the best spiritual growth can occur around the kitchen table each night when you share the Word together and pray. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to find that quiet place. That quiet time to share with your Father what is bothering you, what we think of things, what we're concerned of. To give him praise for the things he has done for you. Thank you for your mountains. What I mean by that? tough sometimes. We all face mountains. Every one of us here have things we're struggling with. Some of them are illnesses. Some of them are jobs. Some are just not knowing what it is that God's calling you to. Some of us are running away. Some of us are being like Jonah, catching the boat and leaving town. I used to pray that God would make it easy for me. And He didn't. Is there anyone here that can say that you haven't faced adversity? Has everybody had a perfect time in your lifetime? Is there anybody here that doesn't face trials? We all face them. The Bible says that the rain falls on the good and the bad alike. Falls on His people and the people that aren't. This is a tough day today. It's just for me. It's amazing the way that God works things out, because when this day fell to me, it was so far outside of my consciousness, I didn't realize it. There's been a lot of things that have occurred since my name went on the spreadsheet. September 19th is a painful day for us. It's the day that we lost Nancy's mom. It's the day that I held my second son in my hand 19 weeks in gestation. The day I got to count his toes, count his fingers. We were all there. It's also my mom's birthday. And that's been a problem lately, because I want to go celebrate my mom's birthday, and it's tough. It's really tough. So we all have our mountains. We've got to keep praising God. We've got to keep thanking God for His provision. No matter what. No matter what, we have to give Him praise. It's really ironic, because one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Job. And it's not so much because of the book of Job, but because of the study I did in the book of Job with somebody that was very dear to me. I had a friend that lived here in Ann Arbor that I had the privilege of taking care of for 5-6 years. Bea was stricken with multiple sclerosis when she was 28. Had 2 kids. I got to know her when she was 60. And she had the spirit of all outdoors for Christ. But in her low times, she called me up. She asked me to come over. Just be a joke. You gotta have joke spirit. Now I'm reading Job. I'm living it. But God is bigger than anything we can face. Everything that is here is temporary. What we have to live for is God's kingdom. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to spend time together. We have to stay together. Christians need other Christians. We're not supposed to be out there on an island. We're supposed to be there to support each other, to put our arms around each other, to carry each other's cross when it gets too heavy. We're to share. I'm not the best at sharing. I've spent my life listening. I got to do better at sharing. I challenge you to share. Don't feel that, you know, anyone here has any bad thought about anything that you share. Because we're a family here. We're God's family here. We also need to abide. We need to abide with God. We need to live in faith with Him. We have to know Jesus. We have to know Jesus. And we have to do His will. One of the commentaries I read was talking about the birds. I tried to leave the birds out, but they kept coming back in. One of the commentaries made a notion of the birds are the people of the world. And as His tree, as that mustard tree matures, it's not there yet. But as it does, more and more of those birds of the world will hear the gospel, will hear Jesus' word, will hear the salvation story. And then the commentator ended with, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you know I've struggled with this sermon. I want to call it a sermon, this talk. Maybe I had too much time with it. Maybe I thought too much about it. But Lord, I think there's a message here. I think the message is that you want us to grow. I think the message is that you want us to grow in our faith and our trust for you. Lord, I think you want us to pray earnestly. Lord, I think you want us to be in your word. Not just on the surface. I think you want us to dig, to get down to the root of the meaning. And Lord, I think you want us to abide in you. I think that you want your people to call you Father. You want your people to know your love. And you want your people to share your love. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom. Thy will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven.